Welcome to the Summit Restoration Church podcast, where hope comes alive, lives are restored, and Jesus leads the way. Let's climb higher together.
I spoke with Angela this morning, and she sends her love to everybody. She is in Greenville, North Carolina this morning. She is there in church with Bishop Rosie O'Neill. And I have to be careful when I say that because I'm really bad about wanting to say Bishop Rosie O'Donnell. No, she is with Bishop Rosie O'Neill this morning. Today is her last Sunday at her church. She is retiring, and so Angela, she's still going to preach, but she's retiring as pastor. She's been doing it for 30 years at the same church. So she is retiring, and Angela wanted to be there with her. They're having a big party in December. I hope we get to go to a retirement celebration for her in December, but today is her official last message there as pastor. So Angela went to be with her, and she sends her love to you this morning. Bridget is on her way back from John Kilpatrick's church, and she just messed up. So I can't imagine what y'all are going to get tonight in youth service. I can't even imagine. It's probably going to be fire. You're right, Colby. I'm going to try to be quick today. And I figured I would get some laughs because y'all don't normally believe me when I say that. But I am going to try to be quick. I'm going to try to see if I can keep it somewhere around 30 minutes. And y'all really laughing now. Because I don't think I've ever done that in my life, but I'm going to try to see how close I can get to that. But I want to teach you something. Can I be teacher for a little while today? It's good to see some old friends here today. Bruce, good to see you, buddy. Love you. Grew up in our youth group many years ago. It seems like yesterday to me, but it's been a while ago. I want to teach you something today. And is it okay if I tip over some religious cows this morning?
Yeah.
We're going to go cow tipping, yeah. As a lot of you know, God has had me studying and researching and praying about the secret place and the kingdom of heaven for a while now. And then last Wednesday night, we talked about the kingdom of heaven, and it was really good. But I want to speak today. And the title of my message is called Kingdom Life. Kingdom Life. And I want to talk a little bit about kingdom principles, kingdom attitudes, kingdom language. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3. Verse 17. Matthew 3, verse 17, and I'm going to read that out of the New King James Version. I'll give you just a second to get there. When you're there, say word. It says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son.'" Everybody say son. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now I want to lay a little bit of groundwork here before we get started. We're all pretty familiar with this passage of scripture, right? John the Baptist has just baptized Jesus. And Jesus is 30 years old here. And God says, a voice from heaven comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, in Hebrew culture and in your Bible, whenever you see the English word son, it could mean one of several levels of sonship. Now, in the Bible, let me set something straight for just a second. The Bible, God does not refer to those who have been born again in reference to gender. When he says sons, he's talking about all of us. He is not giving reference to gender here. He's calling us all sons. It's not a reference to gender. It is a reference to position, right? Because the Bible says that we are all sons by inheritance. We've all been baptized into Christ, and we are all sons. And the Bible says that we are all joint heirs with Jesus, right? Well, we've misunderstood some teachings about this for so long, and when my eyes were finally opened to this, it changed my life. We've all been taught about an experience. We've all been taught about an experience to where we will say a prayer, and then you can make sure that when you die, you go to heaven and it'll keep you from going to hell, right? Y'all got to talk to me this morning. We've taught about an experience to where you can say a prayer and you can make sure that when you die, you get to go to heaven, and that's it. You get saved and you're going to go to heaven one day, but just while you're down here on earth, just try to be good. Just try to do right. Try to love your neighbor. Just try to do good while you're here on this earth. You're going to get to go to heaven one day. You're saved. You're going to get to go to heaven one day, but just try to be good and tarry. Lord, let us tarry till Jesus comes. Y'all ever heard that? Some of you old time, y'all heard, "Lord, let me tarry." I've heard them pray that. "Lord, let me tarry." Some of you's like, "What is tarry? Lord, just let me make it. Just let me wait and let me make it until you come." Can I tell you something? That is not what Jesus came to this earth and taught. That is not the Christian faith at all. It is just as much about transformation as it is transportation. Right? It's about being born again. Born again. It's about a genesis that you experience, a new beginning that you get to experience. It's about you becoming a species of being that has never existed before. It's not about God just telling you how to improve your life and just wait till I get there. This is about you becoming a son of the Most High God. And when you become a son of the Most High God, you will bear his image and you will walk in and you will demonstrate his power on this earth. Boy, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. This is about everything that God is going to give Jesus. We are joint heirs with Jesus. If you're adopted into a family and you become a son or a daughter into a family, you have just as much right to the inheritance as that biological son or daughter. So this is about everything that God is going to give Jesus, and you are a joint heir with Jesus. He is going to give you. And if it falls to Jesus, it's going to fall to you. It's about the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives and dwells and quickens your mortal body. He lives in you. It's not a ticket. It's not just a ticket to heaven and now just be good while you're here. That's a religion. That's a religion. This is not a religion that I'm talking about. This is a transformational relationship with the person of Jesus and with the person of the Holy Spirit. He changed me. Every time I have encountered Jesus, every time I've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, He has never left me the same. Does anybody agree with that? Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Get off my soapbox and back to my teaching. When you're reading Matthew chapter 3, and God says, "This is my son. This is my son." That is the Greek word son there. Now, there is a Greek word son that is pronounced in the Greek nepios, which is translated as immaturity or infant stage. But that's not what he said here. That's not the son that God used. That's not the word son that God used here. The word that he used here in Matthew 3 is the word huos. And huos means fully matured son ready to take on the father's business. So in Hebrew culture, at the age of 30, you're considered fully mature. Somebody's 20-year-old thinking, "I'm gonna wait till I'm 30. In the Hebrew culture, at the age of 30, you are considered a fully mature. And now Jesus, listen, Jesus has basically lived for 30 years in virtual obscurity. Read your Bible. We know two things about Jesus from the time he was born to the time he is 30 years old. One, he was born on Christmas and they tried to kill him. They tried to kill all the babies to get to him. Two, we know that when he was 12 years old that his mom and dad lost him in the temple. Now, I hope one of these days when I get to heaven that I'm going to run into Mary and Joseph and I'm going to ask them, "How do you lose Jesus? How do you lose the Son of God? You knew who he was and you lost him? How?" That's just me. I just want to ask that question when I get there. But they lost him in the temple one day, and when they came back to look for him, they found him in the temple, and at 12 years old, Jesus was in the temple, and he was confounding the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees with his words. Why? Because he was the Word. He already knew so much at 12 years old that he was just messing with their minds, that they couldn't figure it out. Now, that's the only two things we know about Jesus for 30 years. That's the only two things we hear about Jesus in 30 years. Now, here we are in Matthew, and he is 30 years old. And John the Baptist, who is his cousin, baptizes Jesus. And when he baptizes him, look at this. I would love to have been there. It says the heavens opened. The heavens opened up, and then the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, descends on him in the form of a dove, and then a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now check this out. We have 30 years of no recorded attack. We have 30 years of no recorded adversity toward Jesus for 30 years. But as soon as identity is revealed, y'all ain't ready for that. 30 years he's been around. The Son of God's been around walking the earth. And there's been no attack. There's been no adversity. But the moment that identity is revealed, Matthew 4, the very next chapter, verse 3, says, now the tempter came. Now the tempter came. We got no mentions of demons up until then. We got no mention of Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub in the New Testament. Nothing until identity is mentioned. Have you ever wondered why there is an all-out assault in our culture on identity? Because if you don't know who you are, you don't know what you've got. If you don't know who you are, you don't know what you're supposed to do. If I'm an airplane and I think that I'm a lawnmower, I will spend all of my time trying to mow the grass, cut people's grass, instead of trying to take people higher. And then I get confused because I can't do that. So the first thing that the Father does here is he reveals Jesus' identity. I want you to know, I want you to know exactly who this is. He is my son. He's not just Joseph's boy. He's not just Mary's mistake. He's not just here to build furniture. He is here to build my kingdom. He has come to establish my kingdom, and he is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, the second thing I want you to know about identity is, listen, God said he was pleased before Jesus ever did a thing. So the love of God is here already being shown as unconditional. Jesus hadn't even performed a miracle. He hadn't healed the sick. He hadn't fed the 5,000. He hadn't walked on water. He hadn't cast out any devils. He hadn't carried his cross yet. He hadn't done a thing yet for 30 years. And God says, I am all right with you just like you are. I'm all right with you just like you are. And that is the way that you come into a relationship with an unconditional, loving Father God. It's not how bad you've been. It's not how good you've been. I want you to know it's not by your works. I want you to know that you are his beloved. And he is in you, he is well pleased. If you had a bad week last week, if you lost your temper on the way to church this morning and was growling and grumbling and fussing and complaining until you walked in the door and you're like, bless the Lord, God is good, maybe you feel like a second-class Christian right now. I break that thought in the name of Jesus, because you are his beloved and in you he is well pleased. I'm preaching better than y'all are letting on. Back to Matthew 4. Now the tempter comes. You ever been around somebody? You ever been around somebody and they feel like they are under attack from the enemy? If, when you are, just listen to what they say. Listen to what they say coming out of their mouth. Because most of the time, not always, but most of the time, they feel like the enemy is coming against something that they are doing. We're trying to start this new business. I don't know, it just seems like we're getting attacked on every side. Trying to start this new ministry, and it seems like every time we turn around, the enemy's just attacked and Satan's after. Me and my spouse, we're trying to put our marriage, we're trying to put things back together, but it seems like we're just under attack. I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that, but I'm just under attack. We always talk about what we are doing and how he's coming against what we are doing. Public service announcement. Satan is not coming against what you are doing. He's coming against who you are. Listen to what Satan did. Listen to what Satan did here. There's been no conflict between Jesus and Satan for 30 years. But then he heard God identify. Then when Jesus' identity was revealed, Satan says, oh no, I got to challenge this. I got to challenge this. Look at his, look at Satan's first words there in Matthew 4, 3. If you are. If you are, he said it three times. If you are, the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Challenging his identity. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And if you are who you say you are, then surely your angels will catch you. If you are the Son of God, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all of this. If you are, See, trouble doesn't come to test what you do. Trouble comes to test who you are. When you come up against conflict in your life, that is Satan looking at you in the face and saying, okay, I heard you this morning when you were singing that praise song. Okay, if you are, if your God is all that he said he is to you, then I'm going to bring this attack on you on Tuesday when Pastor Marty and Pastor Angela's not there. I'm going to bring this attack to you on Tuesday when there's not a worship team playing and you're not in a building full of like-minded believers. If you are who you say you are, if you are really healed, what about now? If you are really delivered, what about now? If you are really blessed, what about now? If you are really at peace, what about now? If you are really full of joy, what about now? The enemy comes to test who you are, not what you do. It is God who gives you your identity, and then the enemy comes to test who you are. Now moving on. Move on down chapter 4, stay in chapter 4, but move on down to verse 17. I can already see my 30 minutes is shot. And I probably am not going to get too far into the kingdom today, but we will get there. Jesus is revealed. Jesus is tempted. Jesus overcomes the temptation. And then now, as he's come out of the wilderness, Jesus starts preaching. Right? his first message. And look what Jesus' first message is. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent. Everybody say repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say, "You know, I want to talk to y'all today about the laws, the seven laws of how to have a pretty church service." He didn't say, "I want to talk to you today about the five keys to financial blessing." He said, "Repent. Repent." Can I be honest with you this morning? Can I move into pastor mode for just a second? I was in teacher mode, but can I move into pastor mode for just a minute? The reason the kingdom of heaven is not being exposed in the world today like God wants it to and like we've been crying out for it to is because today we don't have people repenting, we just have people apologizing. They come down to the altar and they're full of guilt and they're full of shame and they ask for forgiveness. But when they leave the altar, they have no intention of repenting. "I just want temporary relief from what I messed up this week. But I'm not going to change a thing. And I just lost all my amens." We have a lot of apologies, but we have very little repenting in the church. And we just go about singing our pretty little songs and then go home and do whatever we want to do. Hedonism, if it feels good, do it. Very little repenting. And you may be in here and say, "You ain't talking to me, Pastor Marty." Thank God. Praise the Lord. Just sit back and relax. Just sit back and relax this morning. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When I got saved at 21 years old. I don't even really like talking about this story. I got saved at 21 years old. Wasn't planning on getting saved that night. I was just pacifying my mama, who had begged me to go hear Jesse to Plantis. When I got saved at 21 years old, I walked away from everything. You see, I had these five or six guys in my life, and they were my boys. My homies. We had done everything together. We grew up together. We learned about everything together, if you know what I mean. Drank our first drink. Did our first drug together. Went hunting hotties together. Yes, that's what we used to call it. I got in more trouble with these five or six guys. I partied with these guys most of my life. They were my boys. They were my ride or dies. So I thought. We were inseparable. We were tight. We were together all the time. And I got saved one night while I was stoned out of my mind. didn't want to be in that church. I was pacifying my mama. Jesse Duplantis was supposed to be this funny guy, and I thought, well, if he's funny sober, he will be hilarious stoned. So I rolled me up a big old fat joint and smoked it on my way to the church. I had no plans of getting saved that night. I had always said, you know, one day, I grew up in church when I was little, and I'd always said, one day I'm going to get things right. And when I get things right, I'm going to do it right. But I had no plans that night. I like smoking my dope. And I just want to pacify my mama. And that night I walked in and I had an encounter with the most real, most loving, most powerful God that I had ever imagined. And I gave Jesus my life that night. I can remember being excited, pulling into my buddy's yard the next day. It's where we all hung out. We all hung out at his house. And I pulled into my buddy's yard that day, and just about all of them were there because that's where we stayed. I remember this like it was yesterday. They were there, and they were smoking a joint, and I told them what had happened to me. That I'd give my heart to Jesus. And they mocked me, making bets on how long I would last. I'd spent my life with these guys. I remember getting in my car that day and driving away with tears running down my face because I never hung out with those guys again. Because I had repented. It was one of the hardest things that I had ever done. But I had repented. I left that old lifestyle behind me. I made a complete 180 and I started heading full steam in another direction. Repenting. I wanted to be with a different kind of people. I wanted to live a different kind of life. That is repentance. Should every conversion be that way, Pastor Marty? Not necessarily. Unless when you're with them, you are tempted to turn back around and go the other way. For me, it was. I had decided to follow Jesus, to completely change my life and go another direction. I didn't want to meet the playing kind of girls anymore, if you know what I mean. I wanted to meet the marrying kind of girls. Can I speak to some of you young girls? Don't be the playing kind of girls. Become the marrying kind of girls. Because when that guy gets ready to get married, he ain't looking for the playing kind of girls. He's looking for the marrying kind. Somebody help me, please. And it wasn't even 6 months after this, I got involved in my church. And I was at my pastor's house one night for a fellowship. And in walked through the door was Angela Nelson. She walked through the door and it was just like Moses walking off of Mount Sinai. I mean, she glowed. if you know what I'm talking about. She might not have glowed to anybody else, but to me, she glowed with the glory. Woo, the glory. Woo-hoo, ha. Now, we had known each other all our lives. We went to church together when we were little, but I got out of church and I hadn't seen her in many years. But she was glowing. She walked in that door and I thought to myself, ta-dow, that's my future wife. Now, it took a little bit of begging. No, not begging. It took a little while to talk her into that. But that night I knew. I knew God was blessing me because of decisions that I had made 6 months before. Anyway, enough of that. Get off my rabbit trail. Back to my train of thought. I repented. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, what I am about to bring, Jesus said, what I am about to bring, you can't mash it through your thinking filter right now. So what you need to do is you need to change your filter. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn and go a different direction. You're going to have to think a different way. You're going to have to talk a different way. You're going to have to act a different way. Right? I know the word repentance is not a fun word, but he said repent. Now repent, the word re means again. And the word pent in the Greek is the word metanoia, which means to go beyond. To go beyond. And so check this out. Go beyond all of this. Go beyond all of this that you see going on in the world today, because the kingdom is at hand. Go beyond, or go beyond all of this again. What do you mean go beyond this again, Pastor Marty? Go beyond all of this again, because my original intent with Adam in the garden was he was above all of this. And now that I'm back, and now that I'm coming back, I want you to go above all of this mess that's in the world, all the chaos that's in the world that's consuming everybody else. You can soar high above all of this mess. So many times in the Bible, we read about it where it says being raised into heavenly places with Christ Jesus, or go higher, come up hither. He's always wanting you to come up higher to a better way of living. Why? Why? He's saying get out of the trivial details that's bothering everybody else, and don't be concerned about the drama that everybody else is in. Don't wallow in the miry pit of pigpen living that everybody else has settled for, but I want you to mount up with wings as eagles and soar high above the whole thing. Because when you choose to come up higher, you will run and you will not get weary. You will walk and you will not faint. Because he wants you to fly high above it. He wants you to live your life from a different perspective than what the world is living. From a different vantage point. He's inviting you to live your life from the kingdom realm of God Almighty. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So in the Greek, it means to go above or go beyond again, above or beyond again. Now in the English, pent can have two different things. It can mean the highest place. Pent can mean the highest place, because that's where we get the word penthouse from. The best place to live. That's why, if you haven't noticed, it's the best place to live, but it's also, it costs you a whole lot more to live in the penthouse. You're going to have to pay a price to live in the penthouse. Why? Because it's the best viewpoint. So in context, return to the highest place. Jesus says, I'm bringing a kingdom that will return you to the highest places. Or check this out, it could mean five. Pentagon. Five is the number in the Bible of government. So look at it this way. Govern your life and rule it again. Instead of it kicking you around everywhere it wants you to go. So Jesus says, repent, return to the high place, govern your life from a different vantage point, go beyond all of this because my kingdom is going to allow you to do it. My kingdom is at hand. And I gotta wrap this up. Can y'all give me just a few more minutes? A kingdom is not about religions. A kingdom is about governments. Jesus did not come to establish another religion in a whole host of other religions. He didn't come to create another subculture called Christianity. He came to create a counterculture, people who will look in the face of culture and say, I choose to do it God's way. And when you do it God's way in the face of culture, the kingdom comes in you. The kingdom comes through you. And his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Stay with me here. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying here. I want you to interpret my heart and not misinterpret what I'm saying. But this is where religious people get their power. I can't stand religion. Religious people are mean. They have a great ability to be hypocritical about their own faults, but they sure don't have any problem pointing out yours. So I won't be calling out any of your faults because I need so much grace and mercy in my own life. But there are several places in the Bible where there are adverse lifestyles that are talked about, that are listed, like in Galatians 5. I told y'all guys Ephesians 5 a while ago, I was wrong, Galatians 5. We're not going there, so don't worry about it. But in Galatians 5, there are 26 works of the flesh. In other words, these are not godly things. These are things that don't really please God. And then it is followed by those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And that has been used as saying, if you do this stuff, you are not saved. Now, please understand me here. Pastor Marty, do we keep on sinning so that grace abounds? The Bible says God forbids it. Or do we just keep on sinning because all of a sudden now the blood has been applied to our life? God forbids it. If you do, then maybe you just apologized instead of repented. You take that up with the Holy Ghost. But the point that I'm trying to make here, listen, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is not the place that we're going to one day. When they talk about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, they're not talking about the place heaven. We take the kingdom of and we call it the place of. Boy, it's quiet. So if you do these things, you will never be able to go to heaven. That's not what it's saying. That leads to gross interpretation, and it will turn you into the meanest Christian on the planet. This is what it's saying. First off, the Bible is very plain about salvation. If you call upon the name of the Lord, if you call upon the name of the Lord. Now, there are some of you here that have been raised in old holiness church just like I have. And you would love to start tacking on a bunch of rules to that. But it just ain't there. If you love the Lord and if you confess, love the Lord and confess with your mouth, Romans 10 and 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be. And the moment that we try to tack anything else onto that, we have made the blood of Jesus not good enough. Because you are saying that there is something that you could do or not do that is greater than the blood. I told you we're going to tip over some religious cows today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It will never be dependent on you. God will never put salvation in your hands. It's his victory. It's not your victory. He did the work. You didn't. Stay with me here. The kingdom of God is who owns it. The kingdom of heaven is where it's from. Heaven is the place. You following me? But Jesus came talking about the kingdom of. When you talk about a kingdom, you're talking about a king's territory, right? The territory of the king, the king's domain. The territory that the king owns. What is the wealth of a kingdom? What's the wealth of a kingdom? Territory, right? I mean, that's why countries are always trying to gain new territory. Look at Russia and Ukraine. Look at Israel and Palestine and Iran and Iraq. Space exploration. Ocean exploration. The Gulf of America, for crying out loud. They want to increase their kingdom. They want to increase their territory. You know, you can always tell which kingdom has conquered and which kingdom has won by what language they speak. If you went on a cruise to the Caribbean, and you go to Haiti, when you get off that boat, everybody there going to speak French. Because France conquered. Then you just hop, skip, and a jump, just a little piece, and you come to Cuba. And when you get off that boat, they're going to be speaking Spanish. Because they were conquered. And then you jump right over to the Bahamas, and they're speaking proper English. These three countries right here, they're right there together, and they have three different languages, because whoever conquered, that's the language you spoke. So you see, I can tell whether or not Jesus has conquered you by the language that you speak. Because when we repent and we turn and we go a different direction, we're going to talk like him. We're going to speak the language of the kingdom. See, the earth, because of Adam forfeiting his rights and forfeiting his identity, it has been absent from the kingdom realm of heaven for thousands of years. But then we read here in Matthew, now Jesus is back and the fullness of time has come, and Jesus has come and he says, we are going back to the highest places. I'm restoring what was taken away. I'm restoring my kingdom. We are coming out of this mess, so repent. Quit talking the way of the world and start speaking the language of heaven. Repent, repent, because heaven is expanding its territory into the earth. You can't just live any old way and experience the kingdom realm of God. That, my friend, is conditional. If you're saved, you're going to heaven. Pastor Marty, let me clear this up. Pastor Marty, are you preaching a once saved, always saved message? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I believe that you can walk away from Jesus. I believe you can turn your back and completely walk away from God. I don't want nothing to do with church. I don't want nothing to do with Jesus, nor I don't want nothing to do with that. If I didn't believe that, then why does it talk about your name being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life in Revelations? If it weren't possible, why would there be any need of your name being blotted out? I'm not speaking about once saved, always saved. You get saved and you just live however you want to. Boo-hoo! But if you're saved and you're trying and you're striving and maybe you're struggling, heaven's going to be your home. But it is only when you understand kingdom principles and abide by kingdom principles that you can experience heaven here on this earth. My Lord, it's so quiet in here. Let me close. Angel, if you want to come on. You can go ahead and cut the light out. That's what we're crying out for here at Summit Restoration Church. Lord, let your kingdom come in this place. Let your kingdom come here. To Summit Restoration Church. Lord, we repent. Show us places that we need to repent. Show us places that we need to turn and go a different direction so that we can experience the kingdom of heaven now.
Thanks for joining us today at Summit Restoration Church. Stay encouraged, stay connected, and let's keep climbing higher together. See you next time.